Good afternoon, everyone. I have to echo Mr. Wright's words. I love this time of year. It's beautiful outside. Well, unlike the holidays that most of the people in the world around us observe, God's holy days have a lot of meaning and there are valuable lessons for us to learn. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, we are reminded how difficult it is to put sin out of our lives. We try, but we are just not able to put sin out of our lives. Our human nature is selfish and sinful, and we're just not able to stop sinning no matter how hard we try. So the lesson we learn from those days is that we need God's help. We need God's help to change, and we need to be changed from the inside out. Paul wrote that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We may want to change, but we just cannot do it. We don't have the power to change ourselves. We need God's help to overcome our human nature and develop His divine nature and character. The next holy day that follows the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Pentecost. And every year on the day of Pentecost, we're reminded that God has made His Holy Spirit available to us. He's made His Holy Spirit available to us to help us. God gives His Holy Spirit to all those who truly repent and are baptized. You know, when we realized that we were sinners and that we needed to change, we accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins so we could be forgiven and be reconciled to God. And God gave us His Holy Spirit. But as we're reminded on Pentecost, we need to use God's gift. We have to do our part. God's not going to force us to change. But if we let Him, He will help us. And we know that with God's help, anything is possible. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will change us if we want Him to, if we allow Him. It's our choice. God wants us to choose His way. He wants to save us. He wants to save us from death and give us life, eternal life. But we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to submit to God. We have to allow God to lead us and empower us to change. So are we willing to change? Are we willing to allow God to help us? Are we really willing to do things God's way? Or are we deceiving ourselves? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God knows our hearts and minds. He knows everything we do. He knows if we're really willing to change. He knows if we're really willing to do things His way. And He knows if we really want His help. Now the proof for all to see is the fruit we're producing. What kind of fruit are we producing? Is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit evident in our lives? Please turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. And let's read what Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's Galatians 5. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. Galatians Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These words used to describe the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit also describe God. If we allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to change us and develop God's nature in us, these godly characteristics will be evident in our lives. So today I want to look at these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are produced in the lives of those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. These qualities, these godly characteristics, should be evident in our lives. And over time, they should grow, become more and more prominent, more and more evident. So the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned there in Galatians 5, verse 22, is love. So the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, most people think of love as a strong feeling, but true love, true godly love, is much more than a human emotion. Godly love has more to do with what we do than what we think or feel. Romans 5, verse 5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the love that we can have through the Holy Spirit is love that comes from God. Please turn to John 3:16. We're familiar with this verse, but just to make sure, I'd like to ask everyone to turn there, because this verse describes the love that God has shown each one of us. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has shown his love for us by sending his Son, his only Son, to die for us, to pay for our sins so we could be reconciled to him. Because God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to become members of his family and live with him forever. God loves us and he wants us to love him in return. So both God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, showed their love for us by the sacrifice they made for each of us. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, we love him because he first loved us. So if we understand and fully grasp what God has done for us and is doing for us, we will love him in return. And it's only natural for us to love God out of appreciation for what he's done for us. But God's love goes beyond that. If we have the love of God, we will not only love those who love us, but we will also love those who don't love us. We will love those who hate us. You know, God loved us when we were still sinners, when we were still his enemies. And he wants us to have that same love for our enemies. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is the foundation of God's character. And God wants us to change so that our character is also defined by love. God wants us to love him and other people. Now, this is stated in the Old and New Testaments, and it's the basis of God's commandments. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 22, and let's read what Jesus said when he was asked which was the greatest of God's commandments. Matthew chapter 22, and let's read verses 34 through 39. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." 1 John 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." You know, without God's love within us, it's difficult to obey God's commandments. But if the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we will want to keep God's commandments, and they won't be a burden. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, he explained the spiritual intent of God's commandments. So if you're still in Matthew, turn back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5, and let's read verses 43 through 44. Matthew 5, and we'll begin with verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." It's impossible to keep the spiritual intent of God's laws without God's love within us. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's read verses 4 through 7. Here Paul describes love, the kind of love we can have only through God's Holy Spirit. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's begin with verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So the first and greatest aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. We can have God's love only through the Holy Spirit. We can have God's love flowing to us and through us. The more we give it away, the more we will receive. The more we love others, the more we will be loved. Obviously, it's a wonderful thing to have God's love. The second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And many people these days suffer from fear, worry, discouragement, and depression. But God wants us to be full of joy. Of course, that doesn't mean we're going to be happy and giddy all the time, but we can have joy. Those who have joy are grateful, content, and optimistic. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and let's read verses 9 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, abide in my love. If we have God's Holy Spirit and are striving to keep God's commandments, we will abide in God's love and we will have joy. We will have God's love flowing through us as long as we give it to others. We experience joy and happiness more from giving than from getting something. Luke wrote in Acts 20, verse 35, that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So joy comes from having the Holy Spirit in us, leading us and helping us to live God's way. Please turn now to Psalms. I'd like to read from a couple of chapters in the book of Psalms. First, Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Joy comes from trusting in God and from gratitude. Gratitude for all of God's blessings. With God's Holy Spirit, we can have hope and a grateful attitude that produces joy. Let's turn now to another psalm, Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God's Holy Spirit helps us learn God's way of life and gives us the power to live God's way, which produces joy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have joy. If we trust Him to give us what we need and are grateful for what we have, we will have joy. It is possible with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Please turn now to the book of James. James chapter 1. And let's read verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So I said before, we're not going to be happy all the time, but knowing God is working in us should bring us joy. If we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, trials won't get us down. Let's turn to one more scripture here about joy in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 50 through 52. Acts chapter 13. And let's begin with verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust, from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you see, we can have joy despite our circumstances with the help of God's Holy Spirit. The third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. You know, we live in a stressful world and there is not much peace. But we can have peace. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And Luke 1, verse 79 says he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus Christ is our source of peace. And the key to having peace in our lives is to rely on Jesus Christ. And as we all know, Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 10 and 11. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, we would all like to have peace in our lives. And verse 11 says to seek peace and pursue it. But we can seek peace by taking time to read the Bible and learn the way to peace. And we can pursue it by praying to God and asking for His Holy Spirit to help us. You know, to have peace, we have to control our thoughts and attitudes. With God's help, we can have a right attitude. And we can stop reacting with anger or with self-pity. We can have peace and contentment. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So if we rely on God's help through the Holy Spirit, we can learn to stay calm and control our attitudes. With God's help, we can have peace. Let me read another scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verse 18. "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." God's way produces peace. We have to obey God's commandments to have peace. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at the works of the flesh for a moment. So, if you would turn to Galatians 5. Let's read verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5. Beginning with verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Our human nature does not produce peace. If we want peace, we have to do things God's way, and we need God's Holy Spirit within us to help us change. We have to become like God and develop His character and nature within us. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So if we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, we will be peacemakers. And one day we will become like God and be called sons of God. Let's turn to one more scripture here about peace in James. James 3, verses 17 and 18. James 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So peace and righteousness go together. You cannot have one without the other. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can live God's way and have peace. The fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. The fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. This trait or quality is translated patience in the King James Version, and long-suffering in the New King James Version. Now, long-suffering is a more accurate translation, but patience is very similar, and both words are associated with endurance. Another word that could be used is long-tempered, which is, of course, the opposite of short-tempered. So, long-suffering is the opposite of outbursts of wrath, which is one of the works of the flesh we just read in Galatians 5. Well, because our flesh, our human nature, is selfish, we see a lot of impatience, intolerance, and angry outbursts. We need God's help to develop patience and tolerance in dealing with others. God wants us to be long-suffering toward others, like He is with us. You know, a lot of people have anger inside them because of something that happened in the past. And the slightest offense can bring it to the surface. But James 1 verse 20 says, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, human anger usually involves an attitude of retaliation and revenge. But God wants us to show mercy and forgive others. Again, we need to be changed on the inside. We need to change our thoughts and attitudes. We need to become like God. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." Let's look at a few verses from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them. I have three of them. The first is Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." The second is Proverbs 15, verse 18. It's Proverbs 15, verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." The third is Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The Bible also tells us to bless those who persecute you. Repay no one evil for evil. And do not avenge yourselves. You know, these things are hard to do unless we're changed inside. Our human nature has to be replaced with God's nature. Again, we tend to be selfish and self-centered in our thoughts and attitudes. But God is motivated by love. And we need to be motivated by love, like God. Let's read one more scripture before we move to the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. This one is Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. I believe Mr. Wright read this during his sermonette. So let's read it one more time. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we need the help of God's Holy Spirit to change our thoughts, our attitudes, and our motives. And we can change if we allow God to work in us, if we allow God to lead us and empower us with His Holy Spirit. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can be long-suffering and patient with one another. The fifth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fifth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now, God's nature is loving kindness toward all people. And because of that kindness, He'll help us develop that godly characteristic in us. Now, we all want people to be kind to us, but how kind are we to other people? Luke 6, verse 31 says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Kindness involves action. We show kindness to people by the things that we do and say. And it takes generosity and self-sacrifice to show kindness to another person. You know, genuine kindness is doing something for someone without receiving anything in return. Please turn to Luke. Let's read Luke 6, verses 32 through 35. That's Luke 6, verses 32 through 35. Luke 6, beginning with verse 32. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." So Jesus taught that we should be kind to everyone, even our enemies. We have to be kind to all people if we want to be God's children, because God is kind to all people, even the unthankful and evil. You know, we have Jesus' example of kindness in the Bible. We know that Jesus was motivated by compassion to feed people, to heal people, and to pray for them. We too should be moved by compassion and should be helping, giving, sharing, caring, encouraging, and showing mercy to others. Some people have never been shown kindness, and they're suspicious when someone does. They assume that everyone has a selfish motive and that they're out to get something from them or hurt them. You know, those people need to be treated with kindness more than anyone. Please turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, kindness requires caring concern for others. It requires humility and generosity. Our human nature has to be replaced by God's nature, and that can only happen by having God's Holy Spirit in us, leading us and enabling us to obey God and to be kind to others. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can become like God the Father and Jesus Christ and be kind to all people. The sixth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The sixth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is the essence of God's character. Psalm 118 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Goodness does not come to us naturally. So God's given us His Holy Spirit to help us overcome our human nature and live lives of righteousness and goodness. God's Holy Spirit enables us to have goodness. His Spirit enables us to do good and be good. Let's turn to 3 John, verse 11. There's only one chapter in 3 John. So we'll just read verse 11 there in 3 John. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Now, those who are of God have God living in them through the Holy Spirit. The more we become like God, the more goodness we have. Of course, goodness involves knowing the right thing to do and doing it. I think we're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we learn the right thing to do by reading and studying God's Word. And then we're supposed to do it, like it says in James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So doing good includes obeying God's laws. But God is concerned with our hearts, not just our actions. And James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants us to have clean hands and pure hearts. He wants us to do what's right with right motives. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love for God and for others must be our true motive. We have to beware of hypocrisy. Our love must be sincere. We must hate evil and love what is good. Again, this doesn't come to us naturally. We need God's help. Let's turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. And this time, let's read verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the only way to overcome our human nature and have God's goodness is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we study God's Word, ask for His help, and allow Him to lead us and empower us through His Holy Spirit, God will develop His goodness in us. The seventh aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The seventh aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. How much do we trust God? Do we trust Him enough to always obey Him? Do we trust Him enough that He can trust us? When Jesus returns, will He say to us, well done, good and faithful servant? All good relationships are built on the foundation of faith and faithfulness, or trust resulting from trustworthiness. A good wife or husband is described as a faithful wife or a faithful husband. A good friend is a faithful friend. Although we've all failed at being faithful to God, God has always been faithful to us. And that's why we can have complete faith and trust in God. God's standard of faith and faithfulness is much greater than we can achieve on our own efforts. We need God's help to have the faith required to be faithful like God. We need God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. As humans, our faith in God is limited. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9 refers to faith as a gift of the Spirit. So with God's Holy Spirit, we can have much greater faith. And with this faith, we can learn to trust God completely and obey Him out of love from the heart. If we have the faith that comes through the Holy Spirit, we will respond to God with faithfulness. The faith that comes from the Holy Spirit will produce faithfulness. Luke 16, verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. God is watching to see how we handle our responsibilities. We have to prove our trustworthiness. The way we handle small things shows how we will handle greater responsibilities. So if we show ourselves to be faithful in small things, God will give us greater responsibilities in the future. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 25, and let's read the parable of the talents. It's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God gives us different abilities and opportunities to serve him. And if we are faithful in serving him throughout our lives, we will be rewarded when Jesus returns. But if we are not, we will be punished. God wants us to be faithful. He needs to know that we will never turn against him and that we will always do his will. We can do it with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Through his Spirit, we can have the faith we need to be faithful throughout our lives. If we ask, God will give us the faith that we need. And when Jesus returns, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. The 8th aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The 8th aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The New King James Version of the Bible uses the word gentleness, but the King James Version uses the word meekness. New King James Version uses the word gentleness because the word meekness is not commonly used today, but meekness is actually a better translation. So it's more accurate to say the 8th aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. So we need to be meek. in our relationship both with God and with other people. With God, we need to be yielded, teachable, and responsive. And with other people, we need to be humble, gentle, and respectful. In Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Obviously, God places great value on meekness. Now, the difference between gentleness and meekness is that gentleness refers mostly to actions, and meekness refers mostly to attitude. So meekness produces gentleness. It is difficult to be meek. It doesn't come naturally to us. And ironically, true meekness takes a lot of strength. A person in a tense situation who can stay calm, think, and respond in a way that will help the other person is someone with great strength. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit, we lack the strength to be meek. God's Spirit enables us to be far more meek and gentle than we could ever be without it. We know that God is omnipotent or all-powerful, but He never misuses His power. He never overreacts. He is gentle. He's gentle with us and always does what's best for us. Jesus Christ set the perfect example for us. He had divine power, but He was kind and gentle. In Matthew 11, verse 29, He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He used His power to help people and heal them, not to hurt them. With the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can be meek like Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to be kind and gentle and to help people. We need to be meek when it comes to helping someone caught up in a sin. Please turn to Galatians 6, verse 1. And let's read what Paul wrote here. That's Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Paul meant here that we should not only use gentle words and actions, but we should also have a humble attitude rather than a superior and self-righteous approach. Second Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth." We need to learn to be gentle to all and to have a humble attitude. We never know when God is giving us the opportunity to help someone understand the truth. And I don't think we would want to be responsible for turning someone away because we have a wrong attitude. Another scripture I'm sure we're familiar with, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks, you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We should always be ready to answer questions about our beliefs with meekness and respect. We've been called to set the right example to others. We need God's help, and He wants to help us. And that's why He's given us His Holy Spirit. If we'll allow Him to work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to be meek. The ninth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The ninth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is the last of the nine qualities or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But learning to have self-control may be our greatest challenge. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's read verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Here Paul compared life to a race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We are in a race for eternal life in God's kingdom, but thankfully, everyone can win. We're not competing with anyone. Actually, we should be helping one another. But are we running to win? Are we striving to do our best? How dedicated are we? Are we studying and applying what God tells us through the Bible? Are we praying and asking God for help? Are we focused on our goal? Are we willing to make sacrifices to achieve our goal? Are we determined to persevere and endure to the end? We face temptations to sin all our lives, and we need self-control to resist these temptations. Jesus and the apostles made it clear that we're accountable for our sinful thoughts as well as our actions. The word self-control was translated from two Greek words that mean in and strength, or in and power. So a literal translation is power within. Some people have a lot of willpower, but it just isn't possible for someone to obey God completely without His Holy Spirit. Please turn to Romans 8, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is hostile to God. The carnal mind is not capable of being in subjection to God's law without God's help. And the power that we need within us is God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to be in control. Jesus said to His disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God gave them His Holy Spirit. We know that God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand God's Word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit also gives us the ability to live according to that knowledge. And as we're changed, the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. And if we continue to invite God into our lives, He will empower us to do His will. Please turn to one more scripture, Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verses 12 and 13. Please turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And here we'll read what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi when he was in prison. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We make our own choices in life. But as long as we allow God to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, He will continue to work in us and give us the power and the self-control to do His will. We can become like God by having His Spirit dwelling in us. As we grow, we should see more and more evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So let's submit to God and allow Him to lead us and empower us to change through His Holy Spirit.